Amen. Just as the song sang, praise forever to the King of Kings. We're here to worship him this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to continue where we left off last week, Galatians chapter 4. You know, once again last Sunday, you all amazed me with your kindness and generosity. I've said this before, but I've never been very comfortable with Pastor Appreciation Month because really, that means there should be a Member Appreciation Month, and if there was such a thing, I would fail miserably to cover all the bases with so many awesome members we have in this church. I would be broke, and I wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of what would need to be done to show you how much I appreciate you, and I hope this comes across. I know it doesn't come across as much as it should, but I love being your pastor. I want you to know that. I love it. I'm so thankful for the blessing it is to serve you. I'm grateful to get to walk alongside you as you follow Jesus. I know Pastor Scott feels the same way because he's told me so. But because I love you like family, because you are family, you are my family, you are my church family, and biblically that's the case, and really it's proven itself through just the way that you love and serve me and serve one another. Because of that, I want what's best for you spiritually. And I hope that also shows itself. I hope it's obvious that I do want what's best for you spiritually. That seems to have been the heart for the Apostle Paul, too, as we look at Galatians. And it's kind of good timing that we get into the section we're going to read today in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, because Paul's love for the people of Galatia, it caused in him a great concern for their spiritual well-being. And let's be clear that if we love one another, that ought to be the biggest concern that we have for each other is our spiritual well-being, because even more so than our health, our education, our sports success, our school success, our jobs, even more than that, our spiritual health is the most important because it's of eternal significance. Everything else is going to pass away, but our relationship with God is what's most important. And so Paul makes that clear here, and what we're about to read in these verses is actually, I believe, very pastoral, and it shows, I believe, this kind of love that we ought to have for one another in the body of Christ. So if you want to read with me, it'll be on the screen as well, but I encourage you to look in your Bibles at Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, and we're going to kind of read through it, and I'll stop, we'll explain some things as we go through, and then we'll try to really apply what this means for us as followers of Jesus. So he says in verse 8, "But in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's." And so this is talking specifically about pagan worship, right? But of course, to a degree, now, most of us don't come out of some sort of pagan background where we're worshiping, bowing down to false idols. But really, if you think about it, this is true of everyone who's not following the Lord. We're created to worship. And so you're going to worship something. It's either the one true God or you're worshiping false gods. Or a false god. Something else other than God is a false god. And so verse 9, he says, "But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces?" Now, it's important that we stop there because what he means at the end there, he's talking about that religious system. Remember, three times in the past chapter and a half, he's talked about this. These elemental forces, this system of religion that cannot save us because none of us is good enough to be perfect as the law demands. And so he says, no, that is not the system that you need to follow. And as is clear in this chapter, and really as is clear throughout the Bible, to turn back again, as he says in that verse, it's not talking about losing salvation. But rather what it's talking about is those who aren't truly believers and they decide, you know what, this Jesus, I've heard the gospel, I've experienced a little bit of this, maybe I've even said that I follow Jesus, but it's not worth it. I'm going back to what I was doing before. He said, don't do that. There's no other way that can save you. So he's saying, don't go back again. Don't turn back to that other way. That way doesn't save. And so the Bible's clear, we can't lose our salvation, but so often people profess to be followers of Jesus, but then they go back to what they were doing before and prove themselves to not be sincere in their faith. So that's important. So then he goes on to say, and we see Paul's concern here, "Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe special days, months, seasons, and years. I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me," or some translations might even say, "Please don't do me wrong. You have not wronged me," or "don't do me wrong. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you in physical weakness." And what he's talking about there is that Paul was persecuted for his faith. So he was going through persecution for his faith, and yet they still welcomed him, as we see here. He says, I in physical weakness, and though my physical condition was a trial for you, you did not despise or reject me. If you welcomed a persecuted believer in the first century, you were aligning yourself with them, and you could very well be persecuted for them. He says, but you did it anyway. You did this for me. You showed this love and concern that you should show. He said, on the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So in other words, they had received Paul like they had seemed to receive the offensive message of the gospel. Even if persecution comes, even if difficulty comes, I believe this message and I accept this brother. So look how he continues then. What happened to this blessedness of yours? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Now, obviously, that's an idiom. This is a Greek idiom of devotion. It sounds pretty devoted, doesn't it? I don't know about you guys, but if Pastor Appreciation Month, whoo, you tear out your eyes and give them. Now, let me be clear. I don't want that. But you guys show yourself, like today in the Fall Festival, you show yourselves devoted to this church in the ways that you serve and the ways that you love one another. But he's giving this idiom of this extreme devotion. He was asking them here, he's pleading with them, why are they no longer having this kind of devotion, this kind of love that they had shown at first? So then he says in verse 16, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, talking about the false leaders, the false teachers who were trying to lead people astray and instead were, and as a result, they were leading people to hell. They are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you so that you will be enthusiastic about them. In other words, they want to puff themselves up. They want all of the honor and the credit for themselves rather than it going to God. Now, it is always good to be enthusiastic about good, and not just when I am with you. My children, again, I am in the pains of childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. I'd like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave, talking about Hagar, and the other by a free woman, talking about Sarah. But the one by the slave was born according to the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Think about that for a second. You know the story, right? Hagar and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah weren't being patient. They didn't trust God's promise at first. And so what happened? Sarah said, here, take this slave girl, get her pregnant. We'll have a baby with her. That'll be the child. And so that was by the flesh. But what happened? The promise was fulfilled. God was still gracious despite their sinfulness. God was still gracious, and he kept his promise. And a 90-year-old woman got pregnant and had a baby according to the promise of God to show that that wasn't by the flesh. That wasn't according to the ways that the human body is supposed to be able to do things, but it was according to the promise. It was by God's grace. God is gracious. He is merciful, and he keeps his promises even when we fail. So that was a result of the promise. Verse 24, these things are illustrations. For the women represent the two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. That's slavery in the law, Hagar. So that's under the Ten Commandments. If we were perfect, then we could get to heaven, but we're not. So we're under the slavery of the law. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Those who are stuck under the law, not believers. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. What's that talking about? The Jerusalem above is free. That's Sarah. That's the son heirs of Abraham, right? That's the children of promise, free from enslavement to the law. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the law. He did it. He did it perfectly. And so we're not under this enslavement to the law. We're free in Christ, free to walk with him and not have to be perfect, but rather to trust in the one who is perfect, to trust in Jesus. She is our mother, Sarah, the one of promise. For it is written, rejoice, O barren woman who does not give birth. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the spirit. So remember what happened with Abraham's sons. The one who was born according to the flesh persecuted the one who was born according to the spirit. And that's how it's been throughout human history. Those who follow God are persecuted by those who refuse to follow God. And especially in the first century, you had the legalistic Jews persecuting the born-again believing Christians in Christ. And so So that's why it says, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Throw out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never inherit with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Father God, give us wisdom this morning as we think about this passage that can be difficult to understand, and yet by your grace, you give us your word. You keep your word. Allowed your word to remain for today so that we can study it and have the truth right before us. So, Father, give us the wisdom to understand it. Give us the wisdom to apply it. Help us, Father, to see our need to truly obey your word, but recognize that even in our failure, we can be free from enslavement to the law if we simply trust in the one, Jesus, your son, who obeyed your law perfectly, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that we could have eternal life. Give us that assurance in him today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at our identity of grace. The identity of grace, as we read here, who we are by the grace of God. In Christ, we have an identity, right? And that's clear not just here, but throughout the Bible. By God's grace, we have this identity. And so my purpose in this message is that you'll find your identity in God according to his grace. It's been clear that Galatians is all about the gospel of grace. Why? Because as we've seen throughout this book, we serve a God of grace. There is a singular way of grace, the gospel. God calls us by his grace. God does a work in and through his Holy Spirit, this work of grace in our lives that is not up to us, but is fully up to him and his provision. His grace with our faith is his formula for life that is eternal. And then so, as we talked about last week, we are recipients of the promise of grace. So we have an identity of grace. From the rest of chapter 4, as we finished reading this morning, let's consider three ways to prove your identity is in the Lord. Who you are in Christ is defined in God's word. We don't just decide who we are to be. God has already decided that for us, who he's created us to be. What is your identity then? Think about that. What's your identity? Well, you are a child of God with your purpose and meaning being rooted in him. That's your identity. And so these actions that we're going to look through this morning, kind of to apply this passage that we just read through, these actions prove that to be the case, that you're a child of God who walks with him. These actions are evidences. These are reminders. These are what we must strive for if we are to follow Jesus. These are things that followers of Jesus do. So the first thing is so clear in verses 8 through 11, embrace the gospel. Embrace the gospel. Don't go back to some other way. Continue to embrace the gospel, the truth of what Jesus did for you. Other ways, as he says here in verse, right away in the beginning of this section here, he says other ways are weak and bankrupt, right? In verse 9, they're weak and bankrupt. These are key and incredibly important questions that Paul was asking in this section. How could you turn back to this weak and bankrupt system? Why would you go back to something else rather than embracing the gospel? How can you be enslaved all over again? Do you know God, he said? Or rather, have you become known by God? Fitting with what we saw last week, this become known by God is a technical term in the first century for adoption. And so he says, have you been adopted by God? Have you become his child? Have you become known by God? Only if you've trusted the gospel. And so embrace the gospel. Embrace the gospel of grace every day, over and over again, constantly seeking to trust God more, never thinking that, oh, I'm past the gospel. No, always saying, Jesus, you alone have saved me. You alone can sustain me. You alone can enable me to live the life that you've called me to live. Embrace every day. There is no other gospel. There is no religious system that will save you. Don't think observing the Sabbath or the Jewish festivals or other religious days, as stated in verse 10, that won't save you. Or maybe to put it in a modern day context, your church attendance, your baptism can't save you. Right? Nothing you do can save you. Jesus saves. There's nothing you can do physically or outwardly that can save you. Jesus saves, and that's the message of the gospel of grace. But look at verse 11 for a minute. You ever experienced this? This is such a hard verse for me, because few things are more heartbreaking than when someone seems to trust the gospel, but then they fade away. Perhaps they even seemed on fire, but where are they now? Their actions, their priorities, their commitments prove that they really didn't come to know God. they were just going through the motions, but then they turn back to something else. They no longer walk with Jesus. They're not involved in any church. They're not committed to seeking and following God according to his word, and that's heartbreaking. When that happens, we need to warn them like Paul was warning them in Galatians, because isn't that what love is? To share the truth, we must warn them. And so we look at verse 11, I'm fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. And so there's this cry, this heartbroken plea. There's no other gospel that saves, so repent and turn to Jesus today. If you're still breathing, it's not too late. Turn away from that other way and follow Jesus. And when we share this every week, it's because not only for unbelievers who are here, because we know the reality is that every Sunday, church buildings across this country are filled with people who haven't yet surrendered their lives to Jesus, maybe just going through the motions. And then one day it would be you too that could turn back and go some other way. But not only for the unbelievers who are here this morning who haven't yet made that decision to trust in Jesus, but for all of us. An opportunity we have this afternoon at the Fall Festival, for example, to share our faith, to share our testimony. Are you prepared that when you have an opportunity to talk with somebody that you could share what they need to know to be a follower of Jesus? God's way, the gospel of grace, is the only way. His design for your life is the only plan that's perfect. But we know the bad news is that we all sin. We all fail to follow his perfect plan. Sin is disobedience to God's law, which we're required to obey, right? We're required to obey God's law perfectly, and none of us can do it. That's the problem. We're enslaved under the law because we can't escape that requirement. And so that leads to brokenness. Brokenness, most importantly, a broken relationship with our perfect, holy God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness. There's only one thing that can free us from enslavement to the law, and that's the gospel. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. Right? Nothing else. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And so now the good news is that if you simply repent, meaning to ask for God's help to turn away from sin, and you put your faith fully in Jesus, you believe in who he is and what he did, then all of a sudden, he gives you a new life. He gives you a new life and a new identity. This new identity that we talk about, this identity of grace, that comes from Jesus. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way to be saved from this brokenness now and for eternity. But recognize, we're still broken. We're broken still because we're not perfect yet, but we're growing closer and closer and closer to Jesus. And then as Jesus changes your life, you begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. You have the promise of eternal life, but now God is at work in your heart, even now, changing you, and you're desiring to walk with him, and then you're desiring that new identity, right? No longer content with all those old ways, you're never the same again. And so embrace this gospel. Embrace it in your own heart, and embrace it for those around you that you desire for them, just like Paul was here, that you would desire for people to embrace the gospel. Secondly, then, as we think about that, if we embrace the gospel as followers of Jesus, what else? Receive the truth. Receive the truth. Hear it. Listen to it. Heed it. We need accountability, folks, all of us. We need it. Paul was burdened for these believers because he cared about them and he wanted them to live by the truth of God's word. And then he was fearful that many of them were not sincere believers. There was this fear, and that's clear in his words, that he was fearful for their hearts. We should all be doing what Paul did for one another. We should all be doing for one another what Paul was doing here for the Galatians. He was trying to hold them accountable and challenge them in their faith. And I think so often we're not faithful to do that because those are hard conversations. Have you truly trusted in Jesus? If so, Paul is saying here, then that should impact the way that you treat other believers. If you've truly trusted in Jesus, it should impact your commitments, your priorities, your relationships. Where was their greeting and welcome now, Paul said. I mean, you were so welcoming at first. Now, where is it now? What changed? When you read this section in verses 12 to 20, you see how personal this is? How personal Paul gets here? Paul was deeply concerned for them, and he was in pain over their souls. He didn't want them to follow the false teachers. He didn't want them to go to hell. We shouldn't want anyone to go to hell. If we love one another, we should be encouraging and sharpening and challenging and pleading with one another. If they're not walking with Jesus, please don't go back to some other way. I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. There's one who saves, and his name is Jesus, and we must follow him. I've heard that there isn't much pain worse, perhaps any pain worse than childbirth. I can't obviously attest to that. But it's not ironic here that Paul used that to illustrate his anguish in verses 19 and 20. This wasn't Paul being some chauvinistic pig talking about childbirth as a man, but what this was is he was saying that he was in anguish for them, that he was trying to think what could explain anguish. And even men know, even we know that childbirth is not easy. We can't recognize it and realize it like women can that have had children, but we know that is pain. And so Paul is saying that I'm in pain for you. I want you to walk with Jesus, and I want to give everything I have. And yet what happens when a woman has a child and she goes through all the pain? She rejoices when she holds that child, and she goes through so much pain and suffering, and then she rejoices because that baby has come. And Paul is saying, I'm in pain for you to walk with Jesus, but then if you would just trust him and follow him, I would rejoice. I would gladly give that pain to see you give your heart to Jesus and to be faithful to him. What hard, painful truth do you need to hear today? Because the reality is every one of us in this room has some hard truth we need to hear. Me included, we all do, right? How are you falling short in loving God and putting him first in your life? How are you failing to serve his church and to love others as he has loved you? We are all failing in ways, aren't we? What and think of it also this way, and that those questions need to be answered first, because we first need to look at our own hearts, but then we also need to recognize what hard, painful truth do you need to challenge someone else with? Love demands the truth, even when it's difficult. And I would say, maybe especially when it's difficult, love demands the truth. And so Paul loved the Galatians. He risked a great deal to plead with them to receive the truth. And he said, he was willing to say, am I your enemy now because I've shared the truth with you? But the truth is so important that when we love others, we're going to share the truth with them. We do it all the time with our children, right? We don't tell them just what makes them happy. If their lives are in danger, then we're going to tell them the truth. No, you can't do that. Yes, you have to do this because we love them. And we don't want them to run out and play in traffic. And so we tell them the truth and we plead with them. No, you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to say this. You're not. Why? Because that's what love is. Paul loved the Galatians. What will you risk for the truth, so that someone else can experience your love for them by you sharing the hard truth with them, so that they won't go down the wrong path? Embrace the gospel, receive the truth. Thirdly, then, celebrate your status. Again, these are things that followers of Jesus do. Embrace the gospel, receive the truth, celebrate your status. Rejoice in the Lord and in his covenant faithfulness. In Christ, you are free. You are free. You have an identity of grace. Celebrate that status if you have sincerely put your faith in Jesus. And that's key, because if you haven't, you have nothing to celebrate because you're still enslaved under the law. But if you've trusted in Jesus, you can celebrate your status. You see, anytime, if you look at verse 21, anytime under the law is used in reference to people, it's always referring to unbelievers. Always. There's no exceptions to that in Paul's writings in the New Testament. Always it's referring to unbelievers. And so if you're trying to work your way to God, you haven't yet come to know him. If you are under the law saying, well, if I can do this, and if I can check this off, and if I can make this checklist, and if I can keep working hard enough, that's how I lived the first 20 years of my life. I heard the gospel. I was in church, but I was trying to work my way to God by my good works. And what happened is I couldn't get there. The ladder wasn't long enough, and I was enslaved under the law. And so I was walking straight to hell, if not for the grace of God who delivered me from that. That's the reality. So if you're trying to do that, stop it. Stop it. The question of this letter is answered and emphasized yet again here. Who is a son heir of Abraham, right? Because what did the Jews say? They said, you got to work your way. You got to do all these things. You got to be circumcised. You got to observe the Sabbaths. You got to do all these festivals. You got to do all this so that if you're good enough, you can work your way to God. And he says, no. Who is a son heir of Abraham? Who's a child of God? Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Those who have received the promise. Just like the promise came through Abraham and Sarah, despite the impossibility of a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man having a child, it happened because God can do anything. He can change and save dead hearts and give them life. And that's what he does when we put our faith in Jesus. And so you're either under the law and thus cursed for all of eternity, or you are a child of the promise and thus you have life. Those are the two options. It's one or the other. You're either under the law and cursed forever, or you are a child of the promise of God. You've trusted in Jesus and you have eternal life. Those are the two options. There's no other option. Only then, though, you're not saved by obedience to the law. We can't do good enough. So you're not saved by obedience to the law. You are saved by faith in the promise of God, the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. Only then do you get this new status as a child of God. There's no other way to get it. Several weeks ago, I was on an early morning walk when it was still kind of bright out early in the morning, and I came across this mole down here on the east side of the church property walking across the asphalt driveway. Now, if you've seen the molehills around the church property, if you've seen them around the parsonage, you might be able to guess that I can't stand these things. I'm not a mole fan. But also, if you've ever seen that rare time when a mole is above ground, they are slow. Anybody ever seen a mole above? They're not fast. They're not like mice. They're actually really slow above ground. I could have crushed that thing, and maybe I should have. I don't know. Probably, if you look in the molehills, I should have crushed him. But I didn't. Now, it's not because I'm some great person that I didn't kill the mole. I couldn't. I don't know. It was struggling. I think it might have been sick or hurt or something, and I couldn't bring myself. I'm not a big fan of killing animals unless I'm going to eat it, and I didn't really want to eat the mole. Now, the only exception, of course, to that is snakes. You kill a snake anytime. If you love snakes, read Genesis 3, read the Bible. But those moles, so when I was, later as I was walking back, and I actually went back and I took a picture of the mole because this dawned on me, that mole probably did, because of all the destruction that it caused around here, and it and its buddies probably deserved to die, right? But really, I took the picture because of this, because it kind of dawned on me as I was watching this mole, we're like these moles. Right, we're a lot like these moles. Moles tear up the yard. They make things look not the way they're supposed to look. Why? Because they tear them up. They brought these mole hills, and they kind of destroy the yard. But that's how we are. We mess up this world. We tear up this world. We make things look the way they're not supposed to look according to God's word, and yet God shows us incredible grace and mercy. So much more mercy, so much more grace than I showed this silly mole walking across the asphalt. You see, more than just showing us grace and mercy, God gives us, believers in Jesus Christ, a new status, a new identity. He doesn't just look down at us and see us walking across the asphalt and leave us alone. No, he does so much more than that. He picks us up. He cleans us. He washes us, gives us a new heart and a new identity, and he makes us his own. It would have been enough if he just looked at us and said, yeah, you guys are screwing up. I'll just leave you alone. I won't hurt you. That would have been enough. We talked about this last week. Justification would have been enough for us to rejoice and thank God. And yet, he does more than that. He adopts us. He brings us into his family. He lets us call him Father. He gives us a right relationship with him. Celebrate that. Rejoice in that. If you are a follower of Jesus, that is something that we ought to be grateful for, and we ought to want others to experience. Remember, I said my purpose is that you'll find your identity in God according to his grace. Think about where you find purpose and meaning, hope, identity in your life. Think about that for a minute, because there's a lot of things that we might pursue in these areas, but if it's not sincerely and consistently in Jesus, then ask for his help. If you're tempted to find purpose and hope and meaning and identity and contentment somewhere other than Jesus, ask for his help right now in your heart. Ask for his help. Cry out to him for his grace. The same grace of God that saves you is the grace that you need to live for him every single day. We're never apart from our need of God's grace. And if you're trying to gain your status with God through your church attendance, maybe through your baptism, your Bible reading, your prayer life, your other good deeds, and you're trying to say, but God, look at my life. Look at all these things I'm doing for you. If that's how you're trying to earn your status with God, stop it. Stop doing that. You can't work hard enough to please God. None of us in this room can work hard enough to please God. receive his grace. And then you're going to want to do all of those things, all those things that we might put on a checklist, things like being involved in a church and being baptized and being in God's word every day and walking with him in prayer. Those are the things that you're going to want to do now, not to gain status with God, but because you freely received it and you're celebrating that status and you're rejoicing in the God who sent his son to die for you. And so you want to grow in your relationship with him. That's the difference between doing something to earn it or doing something because you've received it as a gift. Are you helping others to seek and follow Jesus? If your identity is in Christ, you're going to long for others to experience that identity of grace. Who can you talk to about him this week? Who can you share your testimony with? Who can you invite to the Fall Festival this afternoon? And then while you're here at the Fall Festival this afternoon, and really the reality is, we who are followers of Jesus and a part of this church, the Fall Festival is not for us. It's for those that we could have come that maybe don't have a church family. Maybe they've never experienced the gospel of grace, this identity of grace. And so we have an opportunity this afternoon to serve them. That's why we're going to be here, to serve them. And so we're going to have gospel tracts and Richland cards ready for you to be able to hand out this afternoon and look for opportunities to say, hey, I'm so glad you're here today. What's your name? Oh, I'm Nick. I'm glad you're here. I'd love to have you back on Wednesday night and Sunday. Can I give you one of these cards? It has our times. It's got information on our website. And can I tell you why I love being a part of this church and then going into sharing your testimony, what God has done for you? Remember, who's the hero of your story? It's not you. It's not Richland Baptist Church. The hero is Jesus. And so you look for opportunities to point people to the hero of the story. And you say, I want you to experience how great it is to have a relationship with the one who created us and then to be able to be around other people who can help me to walk with that one, the hero of our story. And so this afternoon is a great opportunity to do that. So I pray that you'll be here. I pray that you'll be a part of that. And I pray, I know there's dozens of you that are helping all around the facilities this afternoon. I thank you for that. But let's recognize why we're doing it. It's not even for our kids. Sure, we want them to have fun. We're going to have all kinds of fun things for them to do, but it's primarily for those who aren't followers of Jesus, who don't have a family, that we can show them how great it is to be a part of a family. Father God, that's our prayer today as we have this Fall Festival, that you would get the glory. Father, let it be a time of celebration. Let it be a time of fun. Even those of us who are serving and doing things around the facilities and maybe even getting exhausted and worn out from being here since early this morning and then staying until later this evening. Father, it can be a tiring day, but what a day to celebrate. What a day to rejoice because we have the opportunity to serve others. And Father, we know that ultimately that's where we find fulfillment, finding our identity in you and then serving others in your name. So, Father, let that be happening this afternoon. Give us that desire to be here to serve others, to love others, to share our testimony, to share what you've done in our lives and why it's so great to know you and to be a part of your church. And, Father, I want to pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet experienced the gospel of grace, that new identity, that new status that only you can give. Father, give them the desire right now to cry out to you. Just in their hearts, even as we're sitting here, to just ask for your help, to ask for your forgiveness of sins, to ask for that new status, that new identity, that new life that comes by the power of your Holy Spirit through the gospel of grace and because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose again. Please give everyone in here a desire this morning to embrace the gospel and to live accordingly. And Father, as we finish up our time of worship, Father, let it be something that would propel us into this afternoon to serve others and to love those around us. We pray that you would be honored in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.